What is in a name? Think of names. Think of somebody's name. I'm going to say a name, and you tell me what you think about it. You have a when you say somebody's name, you tend to have an impression of maybe their personality, their character, their talents or abilities. You know, people are multifaceted, of course. But if I said the name Winston Churchill, I don't know what your impression of Winston Churchill is. Winston Churchill has made a big name for himself, right? During World War II, especially, he was a leader. He was determined and resolute, and he would not give up. He fought Hitler with everything. He spotted Hitler for what Hitler was. Most people, even in our country, didn't know yet. You know, they went, well, I don't know. We don't want to get involved. Winston Churchill knew if Hitler won, we would descend into dark ages. He would be the most awful thing if the Nazis won all over the place. So you have this. What about another name? I'll say the name Abraham. Now, if you hear of Father Abraham, the father of the faithful, the one who came from Ur of the Chaldees, where God said, get out of your house and go to a place that I tell you, and I'll make of you a great nation, you know, and I'll make your name great. Okay, so Abraham did it. What do you think of Abraham? Father of the faithful, a man of great faith who obeyed God, who served God, who knew God. He was a friend of God. What a reputation he had. What a name. You see? And what about Abraham Lincoln? There's another Abraham. What kind of an impression do you have of him? You know, different people have different. If you're from the South, you probably didn't like him much. But if you knew about him, most people have, I think, a favorable feeling about Abraham Lincoln, considered one of America's great presidents. What about a person by the name of Lee Harvey Oswald? Lee Harvey Oswald, a man who shot President Kennedy. Okay, kind of a weird, would you think of him of any good? Is his name? And how about this one? Theodore Robert Bundy. He was American serial killer who killed dozens of women and girls during the 1970s. Theodore Bundy, called Ted Bundy, they called him Ted Bundy, and Ted Bundy tried to fake that he was innocent, that he was, even when they caught him, he was faking, he was crazy. He took psychological tests. And I met and knew the guy who testified at Ted Bundy's trial and said, no, this guy's faking. I'll show you why. And we proved it from the MMPI and other tests. They have scales in there. He was so high on faking bad. He was trying to make himself look crazy. And it was unreasonable. And he was caught as faking bad. You can also fake good, you know, try to make yourself look, oh, I'm so good. And people do this oftentimes when they're in a dispute for child custody. They make themselves try to look good. But we can see that. Psychologists know, if you know that test, and I know it, and other people know it. I knew the guy who testified, and he ended up renting an office from my Downey suite. And we talked to him a number of times. He referred me a couple of people in a forensic side. He viewed himself as a forensic psychologist. Forensic means legal, always in the courtroom and having to testify with criminal cases. He referred me a couple of people, and they were good referrals. I appreciated. But he had to testify. Theodore Bundy, Ted Bundy is a name. He finally, before he died, confessed that he had killed 30 some women, and they think it's more than that. What's your name? What's your reputation? When people hear your name, what do they think about? What? How do you get this name? Now, listen to this statement one person made. This is from Abraham Lincoln. He said, reputation is like fine china. Once broken, it's very hard to repair. You have a good reputation. You know, it doesn't take much to ruin it. You do something stupid, you do something bad, you do something evil, you ruin your reputation. As one person said, you can't buy a good reputation. You have to earn it. There is no shortcut to a good reputation. It takes hard work, authentic action, and, you know, honesty, truthfulness, and so on. This is what you have to do to have a good reputation. Okay? All you have as in business, said one guy, all you have in business is your reputation. That is so true. And in my business as a psychologist, I had to have a good reputation. And when people went out, I got most of my referrals from other people. You have to have a good reputation. You have to be honest. You have to be truthful. You have to be upright. You have to be competent as well. Competency is very important for your reputation. So you have to have a good reputation for the public and has to be followed up with actions, truthfulness, honesty, uprightness, kindness, and all that. Now, one guy, John Wooden, put it this way. He said, be more concerned about your character than with your reputation. Character is what you are. Reputation is what people think you are. Well, that's true, too. You have to be concerned about your character, but your reputation is very important. Your reputation in front of God, your reputation in front of others, very important. And in business and so on, yes, your reputation is very important. As Warren Buffett said, it takes 20 years to build a reputation and 5 minutes to ruin it. If you think about that, he said, you'll do things differently. Years to build a good reputation. You've been building your reputation. What do people think of your name? Your name means your reputation. Listen to the Proverbs. Listen to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 1. One dead fly makes the perfumer's ointment give off a rancid stench. So, a little folly can outweigh much wisdom and honor. I'm going to read it from the New International Version. That was from the New English Translation. New International Verses, as dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. You can have wisdom and honor, and then you do a little stupid stuff. Your stupidity, your ridiculous things, and it outweighs it. All of a sudden, boom, on the scale, it outweighs it. We have to always be careful. And Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name. What does that mean, a good name? It sounds pretty, like Charlotte or like Adeline or like Mary Magdalene or what is a good name? Just the way you pronounce it? No. The way you spell it? No. A good name means your reputation. Your name is your reputation. Each one of you is building a name, a reputation. A good name is more to be desired, more than great wealth. So that's Proverbs 22, verse 1. Favor is better than silver and gold. A good name, Proverbs 22, verse more than great wealth. If you want something, your reputation is better. Somebody said, I'll give you this much. Just go ahead and sully your reputation. Don't do it. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. This is what how Paul referred to some of the brethren who were so committed to the gospel and helping him with the gospel. Philippians 4, verse 3. Indeed, true companion, he's writing to the Philippian church, I ask you also to help those women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. The book of life. There are all kinds, there are a number of different scriptures. I won't take time to read them all, but the Bible talks about the book of life and having those who are written. Now, many translations will use what they obviously say that it means, your name is written, but several passages do not use the word name. They use those who are written in the book of life, or those who are written. How would you write in the book of life? Probably write your name, of course. And of course, does it mean your name? Will it be my name, David Antion? Will it be my name? We got the word last name Antion coming through the Ellis Island. We had no last names in the Middle East. There were no last names. And most people have Johnson. What's Johnson mean? Thompson means Tom's son. Davidson, David's son. All these different things with the end of a son come from somebody, your fathers, who go back to the earlier progenitors. You know, they are the ones that gave you this name. What is your name? Listen to Revelation 3 in verse 5. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name. Now, here's a thing. I will not erase it. I will not take it out. I will not erase his name from the book of life. His name. Now, is that your present name? You think your name will be written in the... No, you can argue it will be. I think your guess would be as good as mine. But what about... Well, how about people who change their names? You change your name a lot, right? The woman gets married, or she grows up. She's the daughter of so-and-so. Her last name may be, let's say, Smith. She gets married to a guy by the name of Jones. And then she divorces him, and she keeps Jones for a while. Then she marries and I got by the name of Matthews, and then she has him for a life. So she's Smith, Jones, Matthews, and then she divorces him. He dies, and he marries a guy by the name of Green. And I mean, which one of those names is going into the book of life? I mean, you know what I mean? It has to do with your character and your reputation. You made a reputation for yourself. A reputation, who you are. Now, I want to read a passage here in the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, a man takes a wife, okay? Now, this is how important this family's name is. You don't defame somebody. Let's say a man takes a wife. I'm going to read the passage. It's in the law, Deuteronomy 22. I'm going to begin in verse 13. If any man takes a wife and goes into her, in other words, he marries her, they have relations, and then turns against her, I don't like you now. Okay. And a lot of people, they don't like that, but now they want to find out why they don't like her, so they bring up all kinds of things. And he charges her with shameful deeds. I think she was nothing but a loose woman. She was not a virgin. She was running around before I ever saw her. He charges her with shameful deeds. This is from the New American Standard Version, Deuteronomy 22 and verse 14. Charges her with shameful deeds, and he publicly defames her. She was not a virgin. She was a tramp. She was nothing but a tramp and a person that went from one person to the other, you know. And he says, I took this woman, But when I came near her, I did not find her a virgin. So she was running around before I ever found her. Then the girl's father and mother shall take and bring out the evidence of the girl's virginity to the elders of the city at the gate. We don't know. There's a lot of speculation. What is the evidence of her virginity? We don't know. The girl's father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man for a wife, and he turned against her, and behold, he has charged her with shameful deeds, saying, I did not find your daughter a virgin. But this is the evidence that my daughter's virginity. They shall then spread the garment before the elders of the city. So the elders of the city shall take the man and chastise him, whether they put him down and whip him. And they shall fine him. Not only is he going to be whipped, he'll fine him 100 shekels of silver and give it to the girl's father because he publicly defamed a virgin of Israel. She had a good name. She had a good reputation. He's now accusing her of being a loose woman. And you don't do that. You don't do that to in Israel. And that's how important a good name is here, right here. A good name, better than ointment, better than anything you can have is your good name. And it'll stand you in good stead for many, many years. Now, I want to read to you from the book of Nehemiah here. Find it real quick. Nehemiah is talking about in chapter 6. I'm going to drop down to chapter 6, and I want to begin in verse 1. You'll see how Nehemiah is guarding his reputation. Now, there are all kinds of ways to get you to ruin your reputation. Fear is one of them. Making up a story, having you believe it, and having you do things on the impulse out of fear. Okay, let's begin with Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to read 1 through 13. This is Nehemiah writing. Now, when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, in Geshem, the Arab, and to the rest of our, when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, to Geshem, the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and that no breach remained in it. In other words, there's no place for it. The wall is completed and that you can't get through it. Although at that time I had not set up the doors in the gates. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, come, let us meet together at this place, Chephirim, in the plain of Ono. But they were, now here's, listen to Nehemiah, but they were planning to harm me. So I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down there. I can't come. Why should the work stop while I have to come have it and leave? Why should I, while I leave it and I have to come down to you? They sent messengers back. Now, it's all a plot. They sent messengers back to me 4 times, Nehemiah says, in this manner. And I answered them in the same way. Oh, you got to come down. I can't leave. The walls got to be built. We're doing a great work here and so on. Then Sanballat sent the servant to me in the same manner a 5th time with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, quote, it is reported among the nations and Geshemu says that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, you are rebuilding the wall and you are to be their king according to these reports. You have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you, a king is in Jerusalem, as in Judah. And now it is with, it will be reported to the king according to these reports. So come now, let us take counsel together. So once again, they're trying to get Nehemiah to quit the work. Now, what did they do? They made up a story. Made up a story that's not true. Here's a letter that's reported that you are planning to be the king. You're doing this so you can escape. You're doing this so you can go there and appoint yourself king. You got prophets already set up. Then I sent a message. Now, you know, I sent a message to him saying, such things as you are saying, have not been done. I'm not doing this. You know, you see, when you're accused of something, they say, you're trying to do this. You got to say, no, I was not doing this. Not done. But you are inventing, this is Nehemiah, you're inventing, you're concocting this out of, you're inventing them in your own mind. You're coming up with it. This is not true. You got to stand for yourself. For all of them, now verse 9, here's Nehemiah telling us, for all of them were trying to frighten me, thinking they will become discouraged. You know, oh no, are all these people thinking this? Are all these people feeling that I'm going to do it? You know, there are a lot of people that can't take an accusation and they can't defend themselves against an accusation. Oh no, no, you didn't say, you don't feel like I'm really doing it. You know, please don't think I'm a bad person. Please don't, you know. Nehemiah said, you're just inventing this out of your own mind. This is not true. And then Nehemiah says, for they were all trying to frighten me, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, he comes to God, strengthen my hands. When I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of another guy, Metherbel, who was confined at home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Let's go hide. These people are really serious. They want to go kill you. Let's go hide inside the temple. And they are coming to kill you at night, so we better get in there. But I said, now he's on to them. He's on to them. Listen to Nehemiah, verse 11. I said, behold, should a man like me flee? And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. So they wanted to scare him. Somebody's coming to kill you. What do you do? They said, let's go into the temple. Is he allowed to go into the temple? He's not a priest. And he would be sinning against God. They wanted to get him through fear to go in and sully his name. Look at, and then they'd have something to accuse him. So he said, I will not go. Then I perceived, verse 12, then I perceived that surely God had not sent this man, but he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. There are all kinds of tricks in the world of politics. Tricks and politics go together, and there's all kinds of tricks, all kinds of subtle things. But by the way, they're not only in politics, they happen in big businesses, in corporations. There are tricks of the trade, and you know, there was a book called Surviving in the Executive Jungle. And when you get into a corporation, it's an executive jungle, and people are putting this and putting out, they put subtlety against you. They make a complaint. You got to watch your reputation and your steps every minute. I came to to work at a place they called headquarters. And all of a sudden, they gave me this job, and then they gave me this job, and then they gave me this job, and they gave me this job, and they gave me that job. And then I realized, what happens if you make a mistake in one of those jobs? They go running to the top leader. He did this. He didn't. He screwed this up, and he made this thing. And they want all kinds of accusations. You got to be very careful. Surviving in the executive jungle is not easy. So he said he realized that this guy was hired. Okay, they hired him. And then I perceived they hired him, but that he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobit had hired him. And this is verse 12, not verse 13. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened. Fear is a motivator. And act accordingly and sin, so that they might have an evil report, in order that they might, that they could reproach me. And then he says, remember, oh my God, Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these works of theirs. Now those names, Tobiah, Sanballat will go down in history as a person against God's work and against the people of Judah and trying to hurt these people. So he comes up. So he says, so that he is hiring that I may fear and do, and I'm going to read from the McDonald idiomatic translation, the Young's literal translation. This is Nehemiah 6, verse 13 in the literal translation. So that he is in hireling that I may fear and do so, and I had sinned, and it had been to them for an evil name. The word there is Shem, name. The Hebrew word for name is Shem. I will have an evil name that they may reproach me. I'll have an evil reputation. In other words, if I go into the temple of God, which is not allowed for me, I'm not a priest, they will now use that against me. And they will ruin my reputation. That's pretty much what it was. But the word reputation is substituted in the New American Standard Version and in other translations for the word Shem. Shem is really your reputation. Genesis chapter 12. This is what God said about Abraham. I will make you, this is Genesis 12, verse 2. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your Shem great, your name great. So you shall be a blessing. Is Abraham's name great? Of course. Abraham, the father of the faithful. We are sons of Abraham. You know, we're not sons of Moses. Who are we? Sons of Abraham, right? All who are baptized are Abraham's children and heirs according to the promise given to Abraham. We are Abraham's children. We become, even if you're a Gentile, if you become baptized and you're in Christ, you are Abraham's seed, Abraham's children. His name is great. His reputation is great. A father of the faithful. He believed in God. Listen to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Eternal of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over your people Israel. I took you for that. This is verse 9 now, 2 Samuel 7 and verse 9. I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name. does that mean? A beautiful sound? Is it going to be different from the word David? I'll make you a great name. What does that mean? It means your reputation, the name standing for everything. When people hear your name, they think of something. What do they think? That you're kind? That you're argumentative? You're hard to get along with? That you're nice? That you're caring? That you're loving? That you're fly off the handle too soon? That you're a coward? What are the things? That you're brave? What do they think of you? Which one of these? What's your reputation? And God says, I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. The reputations, not the names, not the pronunciation of the name, not the spelling of the name, but that name stands for who you are. And brethren, brothers and sisters, every single day of our lives, you and I are making our names. We are, by our love, by our care, by our hatefulness, by our selfishness, by our ridiculousness, by our pettiness, by our jumping into fear, by being easily deceived. We don't want to be easily deceived. Nehemiah wasn't. He said, I know what they're up to. They're trying to frighten me. And then the guy says, oh, you know, why don't we and I? I'll help you. They're going to try to kill you. Let's go into the temple. Oh, he's like somebody saying, oh, they're going to try to kill you. Let's go rob a gun store. Let's go do this. Let's go do that. No. This is 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 13. Listen to this phrase. So David made a name for himself, implied for himself. That's in the italics. So David made a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Armenians in the Valley of Salt. In the valley, he went to war. He was such a warrior. He made a name. Well, they did. Unfortunately, his boss, the king, Saul, didn't appreciate it. You know, he didn't appreciate his day. David killed his 10,000. Saul has killed his thousands, is what they said. But David killed his 10,000. Well, Saul said, I don't like that. He's so jealous. You can't be jealous of the people who are doing the work for you. You can't be jealous of that. This is how the New English Translation renders it. David became famous when he returned from defeating the Armenians in the Valley of Salt. He defeated 18,000 in all. That's the New English Translation of 2 Samuel 8 and verse 13. Now 2 Samuel 23, verse 18. Abiathar, the brother of Joab. Now, Joab was one of David's generals, right? He was the son of Zeruiah. He was chief of the 30, and he swung his spear against 300 and killed them. Now, in that time, Israel was fighting. They were warriors. They were fighting these other Gentile peoples, and he swung his spear against 300 and killed them. And listen to the last part, and had a name as well as the three. He made a shem, meant his reputation, a name. Wow, look at Abiathar, okay? Or Abishai, A-B-I-S-H-I-I, the brother of Joab. He was the brother of Joab. He made a name. He already had a name, Abishai. What does that mean? He didn't get another name. He made his name, reputation, significant. Let me read that same verse in the New English Translation. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 18. Abishai, son of Zeruiah, the brother of Joab, was head of the three. He killed 300 men with his spear and gained fame. He became famous, fame among the three. Here it is from the Christian Standard Bible, 2 Samuel 3, verse 18, Abishai, Joab's brother and son of Zeruiah, was leader of the three. He wielded his spear against 300 men and killed them, gaining a reputation among the three. Okay, so here he is among these other three warriors. I got a reputation too. I'm good at it. You know, if you become good at the sport, become good at some ability of some sort, you get a reputation. And reputation depends on a lot of things: your competence, your ability, your successes, along with your honesty and truthfulness. I mean, what kind of reputation do you want? You know, I want to take my car to a person that has a good reputation for fixing cars. I don't want to go to a person that doesn't have a good reputation. I want a good reputation. And that reputation, and most of us do. Who wants to go to a lawyer that has no reputation? You want to have a good lawyer. Does he have a reputation? When O.J. was on the stand, he wanted all these famous lawyers, right? He wanted them to defend him in front of them. Some of them are very famous defense lawyers. So he wanted good lawyers. 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 24. These were the heads of their fathers' households. Even, and he names them here, is Epher, Ishai, Eliai, Aziel, Jeremiah, Hodaviah, and Jodadah, all of them, mighty men of valor. And the New American Standard Version says, famous men. The word is Ishi Shem. In other words, men of name. That's literally what it says. Men of name, and the Young's literal translation says that. They were men of reputation, men of fame, but literally the Hebrew says they were men of name. Ish of Shem. They were men of name. Their names were known. Their reputations were known. Your name is your reputation. Your name is what people think about you. How did they think about you? And you can sully it with stupidity. We had people in churches that I pastored. They had good names. And then one guy runs off with another man's wife. And what now? Did he have a good name after that? No. You have a good name after that? No. And you know what the Bible says? Some women ruin their household. They ruin their husbands. They say bad things about their husbands. Well, how stupid is that? No. Here it is in First and Second Chronicles chapter 26. We dealt with this last time on the matter of humility and whether or not a person has pride. But listen to 2 Chronicles 26, verses 14 through 16. Moreover, Uzziah, remember Uzziah? He's the one that went into the temple. He said, well, I'm the king. I want to offer offerings. And I said, no, Uzziah, you don't have any right in here. And then he got leprous, and he was leprous to the day of his death. Moreover, and this is 2 Chronicles 26, verse 14. Moreover, Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings for stones, you know, sling stones. He had sling stones, nice little round things. So in Jerusalem, he made engines of war. He invented by skillful men to be on the towers. We're prepared for any fight that comes in Jerusalem. And on the corners of the, for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. Listen to the last part of verse 15. Hence his name, his Shem, spread afar. And New American Standard translated fame, his fame. But the Hebrew word is Shem. His name spread far. for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. He was doing very well until he became strong. But there, notice verse 16, when he became strong, his heart became proud. He acted corruptly. You always have to be careful. You always have to be careful about becoming too strong. You get strong, that's good. Strong is good. But you can't act corruptly because I'm so smart, I'm so strong, I can do whatever I want. You can't do whatever. For he entered into the temple of God, and we read that last time, and they tried to get him out. He did not, and his name spread abroad far because he was smart. He really put the defenses of Jerusalem. He did a very good thing, and his name became famous for that, but he acted corruptly. One act of corruption, one act of folly, one act of stupidity, one act of sin can ruin years, decades of trying to make your life right. You, in every act you do, in every day that you live, in every word that you say, in everything that you do in the way you say it, in every act of kindness and prayer and tolerance and love and strength, you have to have strength too. You can't be a wimp. You know, Nehemiah wasn't a wimp. No, he said, I'm not going. I know what you're up to. I didn't do that. No, I have no plans like that. Okay? So any man, any one of us can make a name for him or herself, including God. Does God make a name for himself? Well, listen to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 10. His prayer, this is a prayer. Then you perform signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against his servants, and all the people of the land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly toward them. And you made a name for yourself. He's talking to God. God made a name for himself. I'm not talking about the pronunciation. I'm not talking about a spelling. I'm talking about a reputation of what that name means. What you think of when you think of the Almighty God of Israel, the ever-living God. And he made a name for yourself. How did he do that? By performing signs and wonders against Pharaoh, by taking care of it, you know, and those who acted arrogantly, you made a name for yourself as it is this day. You still have that name. That name means something. It means who you are. You see, even God makes a name for himself. We'll talk more about this subject and what that name means and what you have to do to keep your name good. Join me as we close with prayer today and thank God for his mercies and pray for those who are sick. Father in heaven, thank you so much. We know you have a great name. Your name is all that you are, filled with loving kindness and mercy and grant, and yet you're strong. And you by no means excuse the guilty, but you do have forgiveness to those who want it and love you and come to you, because we're not perfect, Father. We know we're not. We all have our problems. We all have our sins. We all have our weaknesses. We all have something. Our bodies decaying as they are. We do give you thanks. And we do ask, Father, that you'll intervene for Chris Maliti, who is in the hospital. We ask you to help her now through this pneumonia and give her strength that even her body doesn't have. Give her strength through the powers that you can put into us by your Holy Spirit. And for others, Father, we remember them, those who are having surgeries, those who are having children that have had difficulty, and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Father, please remember your people. And there are many who are struggling with their own issues. We just ask you, Father, as you know their issues, you know their problems, we ask for your mercies and your love to be with them. We give you thanks now for everything, because you are our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, sits at your right hand. He is God, And we know that in the beginning, he was with you for all eternity. And we give you thanks now through him. And we come to you in his name. And we bless your holy name for all that you are, the great and glorious and magnificent God that you are. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.